Good morning, everyone. We are going to get started. There were two handouts for you this morning, so hopefully you grab them both. I'll explain the devotional guide here in a bit, but we are going to be taking, we've finished a series on evangelism. We're going to use this week to talk about a subject that's been on my mind for just a bit, and then obviously, it should be in all of our mind. We're going to talk about prayer, so not a new subject, but we're going to dig into this a bit and just hopefully encourage you toward a richer, perhaps more faithful prayer life. And we'll talk more about all of that. And then next week, we're going to be getting a new series talking about the fundamentals of our faith, just kind of leaning into some very basic questions about the Christian life and about how we ought to be thinking Christianly in this world. And so we'll have more information on that next week. So with that, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we give you glory. We want to acknowledge our dependence upon you. Lord, we want to confess our need. Lord, you are in the heavens above, and you have control over all things. And because of that, we know that you have power over all things. And Lord, you have made a way for us to come into your presence and to plead with you and to pray. And so we do that. Lord, we come into your presence and we acknowledge you as Lord of Lords and the King and on a throne and a God of grace. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister to our souls this morning as we think about prayer. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would be encouraged in this regard and that you would help us to deepen our faith and our trust in you and to take hold of you and to take hold of your promises and to receive your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I teach, guide our conversation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin, I want to encourage us overall, anytime we... Tammy and I have been talking about this recently and just thinking about how I know in my own thinking and the way I kind of function, I love to read. I love to take in information. I love to study. We are kind of oriented that way in like Bible class. We're giving content. We're preaching on Sundays. We're giving content. We're taking in a great deal. There's always a risk for us that we can become content-focused. Now, content is absolutely essential. So you have to have a content to what you believe. We need to know the Lord. We need to know about ourselves. We need to know his word. But that content isn't... we ought not to receive content for content's sake. That content ought to shape how we actually live. I was listening to, it was interesting, I was listening to just a brief talk from Jordan Peterson. If you know Jordan Peterson, he is a kind of theologian, he's just not a Christian theologian. I don't know if you are familiar that he has, I think he has his advanced degree in theology or something. But he was talking about how he thought about God. And why he's no longer an atheist. But in that context, he was talking about faith. And he had an interesting perspective because I won't say I believe in God, but I am posturing myself to be believing in him. And the reason he won't say I believe in God is because he would say belief or faith requires action. True and genuine belief is actually living what you say you believe. It's not just saying something. It's actually living in that way. And of course, he doesn't have the gospel, and so he understands God, and he sees God, and he's fearful of God, and he understands that God has expectations of him, and he knows he's not living it out. And so that's why he won't say he believes in him, because he recognizes this conjunction between faith and action. Now, he's clearly confused, but I do think that there's an element that he has correct here. James says that faith and works go hand in hand. We can't say, I believe, and then not live it, not do it. Those two things come out. So we're going to be talking about prayer. I dare say, I don't know of any Christians I've ever interacted with that say that prayer isn't important, that say that prayer isn't actually essential. But do we pray? Are we praying? How do we think about this actually, and how does it work itself out in our lives? And so to encourage you in this, I just think it would be helpful to talk about our need for prayer, the purpose of prayer, practice of prayer, and just dig into some, hopefully some practical things for you to be thinking about in terms of prayer that I'm hoping will encourage you to take hold of prayer or to increase or to improve your prayer. So let's do this. Let's talk about what prayer is. So what is prayer? Well, I've given you a definition here. I don't know that this is not the end-all, be-all definition, but it is a definition. So it's one to contemplate and think about. So prayer is a holy and familiar conversation with God in which the believer confides in him, expresses to him heart's desires, joys, gratitudes, troubles, sins, and needs, and by which he takes hold of God and his promises and pleads and appeals to him in his name. Now, there's a lot there. We're not going to unpack all of that. You can contemplate that. But a couple of things. Prayer is a holy thing. You are coming into the presence of a holy God. Prayer is itself a sacred thing. It's a time that should be set apart, that is distinct, that is holy. It is a familiar conversation with God. We'll talk more about this later, but you think about being familiar with someone, and so there is this familiarity that should be there with God. We confide in the Lord. We plead with him. We express to him all of these things. Now, clearly, the Lord already knows all of these things, right? He already knows what you need. He already knows what you're thinking. In fact, he knows better what your heart's desires are. He knows better what your troubles are. He knows better what you're wrestling with than you do. So we don't come to him to express these things to him because he doesn't know. He does know. We come to him to take hold of him. We come to him for us. Prayer is for us. God doesn't need you to pray, right? But we need to pray. And in prayer, we are taking hold of God himself by taking hold of his promises and by taking hold of his help to us. Now, we don't have time to go into this. This would be a whole other subject. But this ought to help us see that prayer can never be disconnected from God's word. Scripture must sit underneath as the foundation of prayer. It ought to be a source of prayer. It ought to direct and guide our prayer. So actually, prayer and Scripture ought to go hand in hand. So Scripture forms that foundation. It gives us the content, but Scripture ought to lead us into prayer. And our prayers ought to be coming back and be founded in and guided by Scripture. So those two things go hand in hand. And we see that because we don't know the Lord apart from his word and his revelation to us. So I can't take hold of him unless I'm in his word learning of who he is. I don't know of his promises to me apart from his word. I can't take hold of those promises, or at least I can't take hold of them. I can't take hold of the real promises, the actual ones that he's given to me, unless I'm in his word. And I don't really believe that he is there to help me if I don't meditate upon his word and see that he's continually telling me that he's there to help me. And he wants me to come and to cry out to him. So that's prayer. We're going to talk more about this, especially that familiarity as we talk about these reasons why we pray. So why do we pray? Well, first of all, because we're commanded to, right? And so if you go back to Martin Luther or to John Calvin or to the Puritans, this was the one thing that they would say. Why do we pray? Well, because we're commanded to. So what is the third commandment? Do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? By the way, if you're reading Martin Luther, he's going to say that's the second commandment. So there's some difference in how those 10 get played out. So at the time of the Reformation, and even now in Catholicism and in some other traditions, our 1 and 2 are 1. So the first commandment would be, have no other gods before him and do not worship any idols, right? That'd be 1. And then 2 would be, don't use his name in vain. And then our 10 for them is 9 and 10. So if you're reading someone and you get confused, like if you're ever reading Luther on this subject, he'll say the second commandment, that might be confusing. You go, wait a minute, I thought it's the third. Well, it is for us. Do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. So why is that a command to pray? Yeah, that's a command to pray. Why is that a command to pray? Why do you think I might suggest, or Martin Luther or Calvin or all these others would suggest, that do not use the Lord's name in vain is a command to pray? Okay, you're representing him, yeah? Saying I believe in him, yeah? Yeah? What does it mean to use his name? Yeah. Yeah.
The Christian life is a life of dependence upon him. So if I think or claim to conduct myself as a Christian, but don't functionally depend on him and take hold of him, there's a discontinuity here. So I'm taking his name in vain because I can't live a Christian life apart from taking hold of him.
Right. So remember this. Every commandment of the ten, every commandment, no, those commandments by and large are stated in the negative, right? Do not use the Lord your God, his name in vain. Do not murder. Do not steal. Those are all negative commandments, right? But remember that those commandments always come with a corresponding positive. It is not sufficient. So you do not keep the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You do not keep the sixth commandment sufficiently simply by not killing someone, right? When you stand before the Lord and say, well, I kept the sixth commandment, I didn't kill anyone. Do you think that's sufficient? No, it isn't. That commandment, and it's not just that you could say, well, I wasn't angry with anyone. No, there's a positive element to that that commands you. By saying do not murder, it actually commands you to be kind. And to love. The commandment, you shall not steal, is actually a commandment to generosity, to give. A commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a commandment to faithfulness, to be faithful and to love your wife and keep your commitments. So the commandment, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain, is a positive commandment that you ought to use his name. Well, how do we use it? Well, chiefly in prayer, right? We come to the Lord and we call upon his name. I use his name as I come to him in prayer. Now, I live according to his name. I am living in his name and I can dishonor his name with my life, but certainly using his name would be to use it in prayer. And so the third commandment is a commandment to pray. Use his name, and don't use it empty or in vain. There are many passages here that you could turn to. Let's turn, just as an example, to Psalm 14. I've given you a list. I feel like this is, I think that this is like something that Charles Spurgeon once said as he was giving passages in reference to a topic in a sermon, and he said, I need not go on. The list is exhausted. I couldn't exhaust it. So I think there's a way in which we couldn't exhaust the command to pray. There's just too much in the scripture that commands us to do so. But here are a couple of examples. Psalm 14, verse 4. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? Do you see there's a negative here, right? But what's the accusation? You're taking all of my bread, but you're not calling upon my name. You're not using my name. You're happy to take all that I'm giving you, but you're not praying. Or turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1, this is Chronicles 16:8 also. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Call upon him. Now, that would probably include corporate prayer as well, corporately calling upon his name. But we are commanded to call upon his name. Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. We'll talk more about that concept of calling upon him in truth when we talk about calling upon him in spirit and in truth in terms of how we pray. That reminds us of other passages that tell us that the Lord is near to us. So, for example, I don't have it listed there. We'll talk about it later. But in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is near. Do not worry, but go to the Lord in prayer, right? That's what he's saying. So there are many other passages here that you can think about, reflect on. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. That prayer without ceasing is not like this active prayer all the time. But it probably indicates at least a regular and consistent prayer. So I don't cease and stop from praying. I pray and I don't leave it off for periods that I am praying. Now, that would also, I think, indicate that there ought to be this ongoing dependence or this sense of dependence upon God such that I'm positioned or dispositioned to pray. So when a need comes up, the orientation of my soul and heart is to pray. When something good happens, the orientation of my soul is to give thanks, to pray. But I think at a minimum it means there ought to be consistent or to have a regular time of prayer and not leave that off. Pray without ceasing. We're to pray in the Spirit, and on it goes. So, why do we pray? Well, we pray because we're commanded to. But here are some other, I think, good reasons to be thinking about prayer that may help you. We pray because it is the means by which we take hold of God and his promises and his help. So I've talked about this, I mentioned this already, but prayer is the way in which I take hold of God, where I embrace him, I come into his presence and kind of latch on to him, and I take hold of his promises. He says to me that I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? And so that's a promise to me, and I take hold of that promise in prayer and say, Lord, I know that you're here. I know that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Think of the way that Moses prayed or interceded on behalf of his people. So the people sin, right? They make this molten image, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes for the people. In other words, Moses prays, right? He's in conversation with the Lord. That's what prayer is, right? Prayer is a conversation with the Lord. Now, it is primarily one-sided in the sense that I'm the one talking. It is not two-sided, like some would say, where I'm listening to the Lord speak to me. That is not the purpose of prayer. Now, the Lord, and here's why, because the Lord has already spoken to you here. He's already revealed himself to you and he's spoken to you in prayer. Now, that isn't to suggest that when you're praying that the Lord doesn't speak to you, but he speaks to you through his word. He might remind you of his scripture, remind you of his promises, but it's from his word. By the way, this is why you can't separate prayer from the word, because when you're praying, to hear the voice of the Lord is to hear him in his word, and if you're not in his word, you can't hear him, right? Because this is the language that he speaks. This is his vocabulary. This is the content. If I'm not here, he's not going to speak to me in some other way. So Moses is interceding, and what does he do? What does Moses appeal to? Right, he does beg, but what is it that Moses says specifically to the Lord? Yes, his promise, and what was the promise? Yes. Right. Moses goes to what the Lord himself had said. He takes the Lord back and said, Lord, you yourself have called this. You yourself had called this people out. You yourself have said that you're going to do this. You yourself have, and Lord, your name would be dishonored if you didn't fulfill this. Please. And so this is where the Lord is saying, the Lord isn't like needing to be reminded of his promise, right? He's not needing to be reminded of this. But he needs us to remember, or not needs, but he wants us to remember. And so Moses takes this promise back before the Lord and says, Lord, you said, and this is what he wants us doing in prayer. He wants us taking hold of his promises and reciting them back to him and said, Lord, you said. Now this means that we ought to know what his promises are, and we ought to be laying hold of promises that he didn't make. So, you know, the bracelet says, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that the athlete wears, you know, and then he's disappointed because he didn't win the race. We ought to recognize that that's not a, you're misunderstanding that promise, right? But in prayer, we take hold of his promises and we plead with him. So this means that we ought not to expect any change or growth if we're not praying for God's help, right? So listen, if you're struggling with something, let's say you're worrying. You're filled with anxiety because of worry or other issues. Or you're struggling with some besetting sin in your life. You're struggling with emotions that are disordered. Listen, I say this gently to you, but it has to be said, if you're not praying, you ought not to expect change. The Lord says to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Well, how is it that we put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. And how is it that we commune with and take hold of that power? In prayer. We come to him and we cry out to him and we plead with him. And we say, Lord, help me. Isn't this the man who Jesus questions regarding the child who is demon-possessed? And he says, will you heal him? And Jesus says, what do you mean, will I? Do you not believe? And the man says, what? I believe, but help my unbelief. Isn't he praying? He's there with the Lord. He's praying, pleading with him, Lord, help my unbelief. If you're unbelieving, pray. If you're not praying, then we ought not to expect. Now, when I say we're not praying, listen, I don't want to overblow kind of these extended periods and the kind of ways we tend to think about prayer. We'll talk more about this, but sometimes it really is a matter of us orienting our hearts such that I'm crying out to the Lord and saying, God, help me. And the Lord says that the amount of time you spend in prayer is not what he's looking for. So he's not up there with a clock and saying, okay, he started to pray now. Oh man, if you'd have just prayed another 30 seconds, I would have answered. But you... Right? The time is not the issue. It's the orientation of my soul and my heart. Am I praying? Means, am I coming to him in these things? So, okay. It is the means by which we take hold of God and his promises and his help. It gives us opportunity to meditate upon his perfections and his glory. So prayer ought to be a meditation upon the name of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Lord's Prayer, but think about the beginning, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, there's many ways that we can hallow his name, right? I can, when I say hallowed be your name, I think foremost that ought to mean, Lord, help me to honor your name in my life. And I'm honoring your name even in this prayer. And Lord, help my prayer to honor your name. But it's also to honor his name by reflecting upon who he is. And so if you look at the handout I gave you, this is a devotional guide that it's very similar to something I use. I've modified it for you. And this is just a guide. It's not, this isn't a necessary, this is somewhat, it doesn't flow sequentially out of the Lord's Prayer, but there's much here from the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's an effort to honor the Lord's Prayer, but also to honor other things that Christ has said to us about praying. For example, we're to pray for our rulers, our governing officials, and civic leaders. So that's in here. And so it's just a way to help me pray in such a way. So you notice there's scripture that I'm going to be reading, and there's scripture to be contemplating and meditating on, but there's an attribute or an aspect of God to delight in. I want to hallow his name by pausing to say, oh, Lord God, you are... And oftentimes for me, this will come out of the text that I'm meditating upon. So I'm taking, maybe I'm reading a larger set of scripture, and there's one verse or maybe a paragraph or something in that I want to come back to and think about and meditate on. And it's often from there that the perfection of God comes to me. It's like, Lord, I see in this text that you are infinitely wise. And I want to just think about your wisdom. And I want to acknowledge that you're wise and contemplate that for a moment as I pray and honor your name. Does that make sense? So it gives you, prayer gives you an opportunity to do that. It gives you an opportunity to meditate upon his perfections and glory. And by the way, meditation is scripture-based, right? But meditation is also prayer. So those two things are really, meditating is really a way of praying. It's a way of contemplating and reflecting, but in prayer. Meditating is not just sitting in a lotus position and receiving. That's, yeah. Yeah. Okay, prayer reminds us of God's nearness to us, especially in times of trouble. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Really, we could pick it up at 4, because that rejoicing is an element of prayer as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You can't really be rejoicing in the Lord if you're not praying. You can rejoice him in other ways. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He is near. He's near to the brokenhearted, as the Old Testament tells us. Be anxious for nothing. Actually, it says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, how? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So how is it that I remind myself and take hold of his nearness to me? He is near, and I can meditate on the passage like this and be thinking about it, but it's in prayer that I'm reminding myself and communicating and communing with him and saying, I know you're near. You are near. Lord, be near. So prayer actually reminds me of his nearness. I will struggle to experience his nearness if I'm not praying. Right? It's the Lord has given us a means whereby we access that nearness. And certainly he's given us his word to tell me I'm near, but then when I come to him in prayer, I take hold of that nearness, and I And I know it more in a more familiar way. It cultivates a familiarity with God that will help us come to Him at times, at all times, but especially in times of great need. If we're not cultivating our relationship with Him when times are good, we will fight shame when we come to Him when times are bad. We will feel ourselves to be unworthy, not having cultivated a relationship with Him. It will be as though we are approaching a stranger, someone we do not know well. This is that back to that idea of prayer being a familiar, a holy and familiar conversation. I'm developing a familiarity with God. I'm coming into His presence, and I'm interacting with Him. I'm praying such that I can build and develop familiarity with Him. Now, again, this can never be disconnected from His Word. I'm familiar with Him and who He is with His Word, but I'm also, listen, would you say that you could be familiar with or comfortable with someone that you have never talked to? If you've never talked to someone, how would you be familiar with them? Think about your relationship with those who are most close to you. So for those of us that are married, think about your relationship with your spouse. If you never talk to your spouse, you never have conversation with your spouse, you're not cultivating a familiarity, right? You're not cultivating the relationship. And over time, you understand that that relationship will be such that you'll grow, you'll grow apart from one another, and you'll have less confidence in each other. Listening or coming to the Lord in prayer, taking hold of His promises and praying Scripture and praying in this way develops this familiarity such that He's not strange to me. And connected to that, it prepares you for eternal communion and fellowship. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. What is fellowship? Yeah, it involves interaction, right? It's a sharing in and a community and a joining together, a union too, right?
I'd say it's more intimate than any networking
or gathering. Yeah. There's this intimacy there that is an element of. Now, the fellowship we have with God is objective. It's achieved for us in Christ. We have union with Him. We're in Him. We have fellowship with Him. But that fellowship is meant to be experienced, right? And it's not genuine fellowship if it's not experienced. I can't say I have fellowship with you if I don't ever, like, interact with you. Now, there's an objective fellowship that I have with you, but we wouldn't use that terminology if I weren't actually interacting with you. And so there are, think of this, there are some who hold to a knowledge of God and faith in God, but they never interact with His Word, they never hear from Him there, and they never interact with Him in prayer, but they're expecting somehow when they get to heaven that they're going to have this joy of interaction with Him then. Well, if we're not cultivating that now, if the orientation of my soul is not such that I'm disposed to go to Him and to fellowship with Him, what makes me think that I'm going to be disposed to do that then? It actually may reveal to me that I'm not a believer. So we need to think about these things because, well, we'll talk about this here in just a moment, a little bit more about that. Prayer teaches us to seek and depend on the Lord. It reminds us that He is our first and best recourse. So think about when difficulty comes your way or you have a particular need, you have, right, you're looking for some source. Prayer reminds us that the Lord is the first and best source for what we need. He is our first and best recourse. In other words, where do I go? Where do I go? And connected to that, it reminds us that God is the source and supply and the fountain of all goodness, and it prepares us to receive all things in thankfulness. So what will dispose your heart to give thanks? Prayer is a key element or a key practice, a key praxis that disposes us to say thank you when good happens. if I'm not praying, then the disposition of my heart when good happens is actually to take credit, right? Or to look to other sources. In fact, the Puritans, like Martin Luther, John, all of these people that we would look to as those who reformed the church and those who led it well, would say that prayerlessness is a, I put subtle, they would say not so subtle, form of idolatry. Prayerlessness is a form of idolatry. It reflects a belief in something or someone other than God. No person lives without need of sustenance, no matter how well off. Yet, to go without prayer is to subtly communicate that it is not God that I need for the maintenance of my life. To be prayerless is because the Lord tells us in the scriptures over and over again, come to me, cry out to me, plead with me, call on me. I'm the one that helps you. Call on me, I help you. Call on me, I help you. But if I'm not calling on him, then what does that suggest I believe? It suggests that I believe I don't really need him, that there's some other source. So it is a subtle form of idolatry not to pray. Here again, let me say what Martin Luther said, and then let me clean it up. Martin Luther would say that if you're not praying, you ought to examine your soul to see if you're in Christ. Now, when we hear that, I think what we might tend to think is, if I don't like pray a certain amount of time during the day, I don't have designated times, if I'm not meeting some kind of standard of prayer, that's not what Luther was saying. But he's talking about prayerlessness. He's talking about the person who doesn't turn to the Lord in prayer, isn't disposed in that way. So not a person who is like always praying or but prayerless. So there is no prayer in my life. I'm not giving him thanks, I'm not praying. That is idolatry. And it ought to suggest something to us to at least examine. Did you have a question, Steve? Okay. All right. It reminds us of his omnipresence and that nothing is hidden from his sight, no desire or longing or thought about which we would be ashamed if known. Think about what you're doing in prayer. Go back up to that definition up top. So in prayer, you are confiding in him, expressing him your heart's desires, joys, gratitude, your gratitude, your troubles, your sins, your needs. So you're coming to him and you're confessing sin, right? That's part of what we do. We'll talk more about that later. But you're confessing sin. And when you confess your sin, it ought to remind you that God already knew that you sinned. He was there when you were sinning. He is omnipresent. It's not as though you can hide your stuff from him. You can't hide your thoughts from him. You can't hide your attitudes from him. And prayer reminds us that he is always present with me. And it actually is a means of grace to me to fight sin. It is a gracious act of God whereby he says, I love you and I don't want you sinning. So come to me in prayer and remember that I'm always with you. I don't think any one of us would knowingly sin against our Lord if we knew that he was sitting right there with us. Which of us would have a fit of rage with Jesus standing right next to us? Which of us would gossip and slander our neighbor when Jesus is standing right there with us? And prayer reminds us that Jesus is standing right there with us. He is there. Now, this isn't meant to be kind of this overwhelming shame upon us or this kind of guilt trip. Rather, it's a means of help and grace to us. Listen, I would assume that every one of us desires holiness in our lives. Every one of us wants sanctification. Every one of us wants to be pleasing to the Lord. And so the Lord has said to you, listen, I know that's what you want. Here, I'm giving you a means to that. Come to me and remember that I'm there. Come to me and remember that I see everything. Now, there is a cross to go to when you remember these things. And in fact, if you don't have a cross, you are likely to be prayerless. Because the cross tells you there's forgiveness. Come to me, confess my sin. You are forgiven in Christ. And yeah, I was there when you committed that sin. And I want to remind you that I'm there, but live in the cross. It fills us with anticipation in expectation of receiving the blessings for which we've prayed. Now, that assumes that we're praying in faith. We ought to pray in faith, expecting. We'll talk more about this in a bit. But I ought to expect when I pray, and it filled me. So when things happen, I have to say, yeah, of course, the Lord hears my prayers and he answers. It directs glory to him when blessings or good come. So to be prayerless and then to have, so take a pastor who's prayerless, and listen, pastors struggle with this too, right? But to be prayerless, and then there's some a person comes to faith and whatnot. There is a way in which prayer reminds me that that's God doing it and to glorify him. And not to be praying is, there is a way in which I'm saying I didn't need you for that, right? We didn't need you to grow. We didn't need you to, and so praying helps me to bring glory to the Lord. And then it builds our faith and teaches us to plead and to supplicate and to wait and to persevere. There's all kinds of instruction in the scriptures about waiting and persevering and coming again and praying again and saying, asking for the same things over and trusting. This builds my faith. This is a way of strengthening my perseverance and teaches me how to wait. I wait in prayer. Okay, how do we pray? Well, we pray in Christ's name, right? The Lord commands us over and over again, come in my name, pray in my name. So we come understanding that the way into the throne room is a way made by Christ alone. And it's by his imputed righteousness and not by anything due to my own merit. I come in his name, which means that I'm coming in him. I am united to him. He's made this way, and I come in his name. But I also come in his name, meaning that I am praying in accordance with his desires and his will. Pray in my name and ask whatever you desire, and I'll give it to you, right? Well, that means if you're praying in his name, means that you're praying in keeping with what he would desire. You're praying in keeping with his will, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. Not my name, but your name be glorified. So I pray in his name. I come in his name, and I pray in his name. Does that make sense? We pray humbly. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we must come to him in humility. Turn to James chapter 4. In verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Remember that in prayer, we are coming, spiritually coming into his presence, right? I'm presenting myself to him. Humbly present yourself to the Lord. Come to him, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. We pray submissively. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we must come with hearts ready to obey. It would be silly to approach the throne of grace while unwilling to submit to the authority of the throne. Right? I come to a throne of grace. And so to go to that throne without submitting to him would be foolish. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 15 says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yet even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. In other words, you're not coming to me with a heart disposed to submit to my authority. You're not coming to me submissive to me. I'm not going to listen to you. So we come submissively. We come obediently. We should come with an attitude of ready obedience, prepared to hear from our Lord that which makes a demand upon us and constrains us in some way, and ready to heed what we hear. Now again, this is scripture-based, but there have been so many times where I have been praying about a subject, praying for something, and the Lord has reminded me of scripture, reminded me of some truth that convicts me. It's like take a relational conflict, for example. And I'm praying for that other person, and as I'm praying for that other person, the Lord convicts me and calls me to obedience to Him, and it calls me to respond to Him. And He points out where I'm not being obedient. And so I pray ready to hear that from Him, willing, humbly, submissively, and obediently, ready to respond when He points that out to me. I pray sincerely. In other words, we come without hypocrisy, believing that we actually need that for which we pray. Think about when we pray. John Knox made the point that oftentimes we pray in hypocrisy when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," in a time of prosperity when I don't really believe that I need the Lord to give me my daily bread, right? So I don't really believe. So if I have all that I need, and I don't really believe that I need the Lord for my daily bread today, and yet I say, "Lord, give me today this daily bread," I'm praying kind of in an insincere way, because I don't really think that. Now, the way we rectify this is to recognize that no matter how much you have in your bank account, no matter how secure your job is, no matter how, whatever it is that you have, it is all dependent upon God, and it could be gone today. You are dependent upon that today. So you can say with sincerity, "Lord, give me today this daily bread," knowing, yeah, I have this, but it could be gone. And not only that, but what is the real bread that we need? Christ Himself, right? "Lord, give me this bread that I need. I need You." And so pray sincerely. Pray expectantly. We must pray in faith, believing that God hears and will answer. Petitioning God for something while not really believing that it will hear and answering is dishonoring to Him. To come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm praying for Robert as an unbeliever." I know he's not, but Robert's this friend of mine. "Lord, would You change his heart?" But I don't really believe He will. Now, that's not to suggest that He will, but I have to believe he can, and he may. And I have to believe in faith and come to Him expecting. It wouldn't surprise me if He does. I pray in faith, expectantly. And I pray in a manner conducive to praying in spirit and to truth. Jesus says that He was seeking for worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we want to pray in a manner that is conducive to praying in spirit and in truth. In other words, posture has been a big question. Should I kneel? What should I do here? So pray in a posture that aids our attentiveness and that directs our hearts. I will often pray walking. And a reason I do that is because it helps me. I am weak and my mind gets distracted. And so I walk and pray because it helps me to stay focused. And it keeps me in this. Now, where I pray, that's important too. If you go down where to pray, in private prayer, we pray in the closet. Now, that primarily means that we find a place in which to pray where we won't be tempted to have others see us and think, "Oh, look at me, I'm great," right? We go into a closet. But that closet is also a place that is conducive to quiet and to no distraction. So I pray in a place that helps me. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you may not have that kind of place, and I'm not suggesting you need it, but I'm suggesting this would be ideal. So I pray. I've had a pattern of praying off and on down at the cemetery, walking. It's early in the morning. It's quiet. No one's there. Well, no one alive. And, yeah. And maybe one or, well, generally there's no one else walking when I'm down there. But, and I pray out loud. I pray out loud because it's a conversation. And it helps me to hear myself and to pray and to stay focused and to be praying in spirit and in truth, not to let my mind wander in prayer. I'm not suggesting that you listen, your mind will wander in prayer. There'll be times when this happens. Give glory to God. He's a God of grace. He understands, and give glory to his grace to you in those times when your mind has wandered. Use that as a means to give glory to him. Okay, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Each of these elements, you can think about each of these things and think about how this shapes your prayer. We pray our Father. In other words, we recognize our relationship with him. We recognize he's in heaven. He's over all things and is on a throne, and that I can come to him because of Christ and having been born of him. I hallow his name. We've talked about that. I pray his kingdom come, and connected to that, his will be done. But his kingdom, I'm praying that the gospel will go forth. I'm praying that unbelievers will come to faith. I'm praying for unbelievers, praying for opportunities to advance the kingdom. I'm praying that his reign and rule will manifest itself in civic authority, and that his kingdom will come in City Hall and in Washington. And I'm praying his will be done as it is done in heaven. And I'm praying, give us our daily bread, and I'm being thankful in that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, I'm confessing my sin. Do not lead me into temptation. I'm pleading for his help to keep me from sin and to keep me, to guard me, deliver me from evil, and to say amen. In other words, that's a statement of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. That sheet I gave you, again, is helpful to that end. It doesn't do this chronologically in the Lord's Prayer, and it may, but it seeks to touch on those various themes, and it gives you kind of a guide to pray from the Lord's Prayer. Okay. When do we pray? Well, I think it's just helpful to pray in the morning, first thing. Just give thanks to the Lord, even if that's just, Lord, thank you for this day, be with me. Pray before you go to bed. I think it's just wise to do as you lay down to pray. I think it's wise to pray at mealtime, and the reason it's wise to pray at mealtime is because this is your daily bread, right? And so it makes sense to me that if I'm going to eat the bread that God has given to me, that before I eat it, I come to him and I say, thank you for this daily bread, and acknowledge him in that. Now, those can be short times of prayer, but I would urge you to find a time that is conducive, a place that is conducive to have kind of more extended time of prayer. Now, extended by that, I don't mean like hours necessarily, although you certainly can pray for hours. I'm just talking about a time where you can actually take the time to have the kind of conversation that would be such that you're building this relationship and addresses these issues. And likely not able to do that in 30 seconds. Now, we don't pray in meaningless repetition. We don't trust that because of the length of our prayers, the Lord hears us. But we do want to cultivate relationship. And so think of it again. And I don't say this by way of shaming anyone, but think of it again in terms of a key relationship you might have. Take a spouse. If ongoing basis, the nature of your conversation were 30-second little bites, and you never actually spent time conversing, that just won't be helpful to your relationship. So find a time, find a place that is most conducive to consistency, most conducive to be able to stay focused, and use that time to commune with the Lord and develop these things that we've been talking about, this familiarity and whatnot. And then you can contemplate reasons we don't pray. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't feel like we're worthy. And I'm just not. I need to, like, reform my life before I can come to you in prayer. No, actually come to him in prayer and confess your need of him. Use that time to humble yourself. So you can't merit his hearing. He hears you in Christ. Come to him in his name. We live in comfort. Let's be honest. We live in a great deal of comfort, and we are often not praying because we don't sense our need. We don't really believe we need him. And if we really believed that we needed him, we would come to him and say, Lord, I need you. Now, listen, we all struggle in this. I think prayer is probably the biggest area of struggle for most Christians. When I've talked to people and asked, how are you spending time in the Word? Yeah, you know, I do pretty well at that. Are you praying? Goodness, I really feel that's an area where I need to grow. And in many times, it's really, I really don't have any time of concerted prayer. I would just encourage you to meditate on the things we've been talking about, especially the reasons to pray. And then one of the things that I've done in my life, when I've wrestled with times or seasons where I'm struggling, sometimes what I'll do is I say, well, I don't have a half an hour to pray, or I don't have an hour to pray, or whatever. I don't have 15 minutes, or whatever it is. And so I don't do it at all. And then I get into this rut where it's like, you know, I start shaming myself and whatnot. And over the years, what I've done is say, Kelly, you know, the Lord will appreciate, he's pleased by just 5 minutes with you. If you could just take 5 minutes. What I'm doing is I'm giving myself the freedom. I'm exercising grace and saying, Lord, I can receive your grace and give myself the freedom to not pray to what I expect. And you know what I find is that when I do that, it the Lord opens up a floodgate to me, and that generally becomes a much sweeter time for me. So hopefully this has been encouraging to you. If you have any questions about these things, certainly see me. If you want additional copies of, or if you want like a digital copy of that devotional guide, we could get you one. And it's things like that are helpful. It's not the way to do it. It is a way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you glory. Lord, we want to come to you even now and acknowledge that you are on your throne. We want to hallow your name. We want to cry out to your name. And Lord, we know that we come to you because of Christ. You've made a new and living way for us to come into your presence. Lord, I pray for everyone here that we would all be inclined and disposed to come to you, to cry out to you, to plead with you. Lord, prayer is a difficult thing for many reasons, and you know the reasons we don't pray. Lord, it's a spiritual thing that wars against our flesh. Help us to crucify the flesh and to lay down our lives and to pray. But Lord, I pray that for all of us, that prayer would not be dutiful in the sense that we feel it's just obligatory, but it would become delightful to us. And that we would find communion with you to be sweet, and that we would remember who it is that we're communing with, and that we would always allow your grace to overflow us and to shape how we think about you and how we think about prayer. Lord, we thank you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.